Thank you very much for inviting us to be here. Most pastors are very jealous of their pulpits, and that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And so we appreciate that you've given us this opportunity. And it's a privilege to stand in a missional church. We had the joy of hearing the Sunday school class this morning, and two-thirds of you weren't here. And you missed a blessing. You missed a blessing. I would give one suggestion. You don't make everybody sit in the back. The front blessing is in the front row. Let everybody come to the front row and receive the blessing. As India Partners, we are just part of the body of Christ that is ministering. And I like to think of India Partners as a tendon in the body of Christ. And, you know, most of us, we don't think about a tendon anywhere in our body, but I think of the church here, Living Word, as the muscle. And the partners like Reaching Hands Society are the hands and the feet of God who are out there doing this work, and we just sort of connecting the two. And that is our responsibility, is to bring that connection between the muscle and the hands and the feet that are out doing the work of God. And so I'm here to give thanks to you. You as a body of Christ have spent many years being the muscle. And we appreciate the hard work that you have done to support the ministries that are there in India. And I have we have a short video that we're going to show that just says thank you.
Thank you, India Partners, for your partnership.
1, 2, 3.
We are very thankful to you for your faithful support over the many years. Thank you very much.
Thank you, India Partners, for supporting this Little Lamb's Children Home.
Thank you for supporting Anandale and its children, education, nutrition, clothing, and everything else.
This is India Abundant Ministries with our tailoring training school student. Thank you.
I'd like to say thank you to India Partners for always being there with Sahara, for not only just, you know, providing us resources, but training the staff, for interacting with the beneficiaries, for truly walking with us and not just doling out something, but walking with us, taking an active interest in all that we do. I want to say thank you to India Partners.
Namaskar. I bring greetings from Reaching in Society family, Odisha, Malkangiri, India. These are few staff.
Namaskar.
These are Ashray Nivas children.
Namaskar.
And some of our sponsored children.
Namaskar.
Once again, Dhanyavad. Have a great day and great time. Bye.
Thank you, India Partners.
And we're going to follow this with another short video.
My name is Muskan. My age is 8 years old.
My mother was being abused day and night. The owner would abuse her, touch her inappropriately. Even his friends would do the same. Men used to come to my home. My mom would speak nothing. She would tolerate everything quietly. And I was a quiet witness of all this. The brothel was abusive. And so, she decided to send me to a safe house. And she took this chance. She knew that when the owner comes back, she would be beaten up.
Thank you.
India Partners helped my mother. They put her in a safe place as well. I came to know about Jesus after I came over to this safe house. I started worshipping Jesus, and it is different.
I got a beautiful life from God, and I was rejoiced, and I was full of in this house, and I got many more things from this house. I like Jesus because he has saved my life.
It's sometimes difficult to talk about human trafficking in mixed audiences, so hopefully the children didn't understand everything. I'd like to share with you, I told Pastor I have a one-point sermon, and so we're used to three-point sermons, so I've got a one-pointer today for you. And in that, Jesus made many bold statements. Christianity, our faith, is based on bold statements. One such statement is Jesus died for our sins. It's a bold statement. Critics will say, why should an innocent man die for a criminal? What God would punish a perfect man for the sins of another? But you and I have come to believe in these bold statements and take hold of these bold statements as truth and rely on them fully. In India, I lived in India for 10 years, so in some ways it's my country. So if I speak about it like I live there, even though I'm not Indian or don't live there anymore, it's still my country. In India, we will buy a Bible verse and hang it on the wall. And everybody will pick out their favorite verse and hang it on the wall. I tease people, nobody ever puts up, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:12, it's something like that. It says, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I say, I never see this verse up on the wall. I don't know why this is. But a lot of people like Philippians 4:19, which says, and my God will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. And so they say, God will supply all of my needs. But like Pastor Tom mentioned this morning, they don't look at the context of the verse. If we go back just two verses, it talks about the fact that he's referring to these people who are missional church. It's a missional church that can claim this verse. It says, he's writing, he says, thank you for taking care of my needs, for thinking of me and sending this gift to me. And so my God will supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus. Because they didn't think of self, they thought of their missionary Paul in the field. He's able to give them this. And so they were able to take hold of that verse. I actually use this verse and the verse I'm going to talk about in my prayer. When we receive a gift from Living Word Fellowship, when we receive a gift from the different people that send funds, I take hold of these and I pray. And I claim this verse. I say, thank you that you will supply all of the needs for Living Word Fellowship. That's how we claim the promises of God, is we thank him for what he's going to answer this prayer. He's going to supply your needs. You, like the church in Philippi, take care of the needs of the ministries in India. But, like I said, this is not the verse I really want us to look at this morning. I want to look at a bigger verse, a verse that is powerful. And so put your seatbelts on. We're going to look at a big verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 8, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. I have a lot of pieces of paper here, but I have bad eyes, so they're in big font, so don't worry about it too much. And the verse says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. I've said it several times. I think this may be one of the biggest promise verses in the Bible. Biggest promise verses in the Bible. Let me read again. I'll put a little emphasis here. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Pastor Tom, I was listening this morning. Pastor Tom said there's something like 7,000 verses in the Bible. If we take hold of just this one and say, I believe this, and believing it means you act upon it. If I believe this, this is an unbelievable verse. This is absolutely an unbelievable verse. At the same time, it's also a scary verse. It's also a little bit of a scary verse. God is not holding back. He doesn't hold back. He says, I give you everything. All sufficiency is yours. Should I make a plaque and hang this up on my wall? I think I should. But just like that verse in Philippians, we want to look at the context. Who is he talking to? Just go back two verses. Chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So who is this promise for? Who gets to claim this promise? The Christian who in faith gives bountifully and joyfully. This is a Christian who gets to claim this verse. God brings a good deed to my attention. I have some money in my wallet. What do I do? I've taken this verse out of Proverbs, and I say, that money is not mine anymore. That belongs to the need. The good deed owns this money in my wallet. It's not mine. The money is there because it's an abundance for the good deed that God has just given to me to see. God doesn't hold back. God doesn't hold back. And we experience this God when we don't hold back. I was walking down the street with my daughter. We were living in India, and we were walking down the street. And there was this woman approaching me. She was simply dressed. She looked like she was just getting off work at someone's home. When she saw me, her eyes sort of lit up. I was opportunity. God had sent an opportunity to her that day, and I was the opportunity. And so she holds her hand out, and she's begging, asking if I would give something. And I looked at her, and I said, this woman has a job. She, you know, really doesn't need the money. So I sort of said, no, you know, and walked by. My daughter was with me, about 5 years old at the time, and she tugs my hand. She says, Papa, that woman wanted some money. Why didn't you give to her? We try to teach her that, you know, we try to teach her to live this verse. She's, you know, testing me here. Why didn't you give to her? And I wasn't prepared to explain my giving paradigm to my five-year-old. And so I said, sometimes we just ask God and, you know, he lets us know. She says, okay. I felt pretty good about myself. I'd taken care of that pretty nicely. A little while later, Papa, yes, I asked God. He said, give her the money. God was telling me, I didn't really believe the verse. That's what he was telling me. He says, you claim this verse, John, but Joe, you really don't believe it. Okay? We have to be able to respond to every good deed that he sends along. Is this a big challenge? Huge. But we serve a God who doesn't hold back. Paul had another illustration. If you turn back one page, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, first five verses. He says, now, brethren, We wish to make known to you the grace of God, again he's speaking of grace, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The church of Macedonia relied upon the grace of God. I've read this so many times, I still haven't figured out how do they give beyond their ability. It's not explainable. I have a degree in finance, it doesn't work. You don't give beyond your ability, but somehow the grace of God came in there and gave them the capacity to do which was impossible within themselves. They begged for the participation, the favor of participating and giving this offering. This gift was going to the church in Israel. It says we're taking it to the saints in Israel who are suffering. So these people in Macedonia who were poor were giving to these people in Jerusalem and Israel who they would never see. They didn't know their names. They just gave. They begged to give. I speak these words for your affirmation. As I've had the privilege of speaking with some of your church members here, hearing about your work around the world, different places. This is the work of God in your midst. As Pastor said, every day is an opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity to participate in what God is doing. You go to a good church, you're privileged people. After I came back from America, we're going to this church in Eugene, and I said, I think I have to leave this church. And I said, why? I couldn't understand. I said, it's too much. Too much good teaching, too much worship. The responsibility that God is going to hold me to would just be too difficult. I can't stand it. Yeah? You go to a too good church. Yeah? God has a great opportunity here for you. Don't miss the opportunity that God has for you. I was in India earlier this year, and I visited Pastor Babu at the Orphans Faith Home. As I arrived, they hit this process. He brings all the children out to greet you as you're coming in. And for most people, they, you know, get all excited and exhilarated. They put a little flowers around your neck, and they greet you and everything. And I was just shaken by the time, okay? I'm new to the job, and all of a sudden, all these 100 kids, these are my responsibility. I called my wife up. I said, I'm the wrong guy for the job. I can't handle all of this. And she says, well, John, it's not your responsibility. Kid with it. God has given you a job. You just do your part. And the kids are his responsibility. You do yours. When we hear the stories, Remo's going to come and tell us some stories. As we hear some of these stories, we realize that these two are opportunity. God gives us opportunity to participate in what he is doing and transform the lives of people. For some of us, the burden will be heavy. God asks us to sacrifice. The Christian life is not about enjoying this world. The Christian life is about preparing for heaven. And as we do that, if we become more like Jesus Christ, we realize that he has called us to bear some of the sacrifice. And so each one of us get to participate at different levels. For some, the load is light because they're early in the journey. And some who have been long in the journey, the load is heavy. I'd like to tell you a story about Kribia. Kribia is one of the girls that I met at Orphans Faith Home. Kribia has neither mother or father. We are her family. She's in 12th standard. That's sort of like being in junior college here. She's in 12th standard. She wants to be a software engineer. When Remo, he hears me say she has no mother or father and she wants to be a software engineer, he says, no way, won't happen. It's very difficult. If you don't have a good support system, such a goal will never happen. Someday, if you want to get married, if you want to get married to Indian system, you have no father and mother, you're in big trouble. It's the most difficult situation. If she was not here, she would be out harvesting the crops, cleaning someone's home, or worse. It's because of your faithfulness, your giving, that Kribia and people like her, boys and girls like her, have a chance in this life. They have an opportunity in this life to do something different than spending their life working in the field, following a water buffalo down the road. You are the difference in the life of Kribia and people like Kribia. Allow me one more story. India used to practice sati. Sati is when the husband died, they would bind the wife up and they would put her with him on the funeral pyre. They no longer practice sati. It's not part of what they do. I just want to have that in your mind. The practice is no longer there. But the mental paradigm remains. A woman, a widow, is a curse. Sometimes she gets blamed, oftentimes she gets blamed for her husband's death. She's done something wrong, and that's why her husband has died. A widow is without protection. She is without provision. She has no one to be her head. If she has children to support, it's the most difficult life. Women in India are twice as likely to be illiterate. You can imagine the possibilities for an illiterate woman. My wife was counseling a pastor. My wife does counseling, and she was counseling this pastor, and he was talking to her, and he says, "You know, I have a hard question for you." She says, "What's that?" He says, "You know, my wife died some years back, and I'd like to get remarried, but my kids, they say, no, that's not possible." And she says, "Well, you know, you just wait a little while, let your children get married, and then it will be okay. Then you can get remarried." She says, "Well, actually, I have this woman in mind already, and, you know, I'm thinking about her." And she says, "Well, you just set that aside and you wait until you're ready, your children have gotten married." And then she says, "You know, there's plenty of women. You're a widow, you'll find another widow and you'll get married." He says, "What do you mean a widow? How can I marry a widow? A widow is cursed." Huh? She says, "What are you talking about? You're a pastor. You know better than these things. That's the culture, but that is not how things are in our society." But it wasn't in his mental paradigm. How could he marry a widow? A widow was a cursed woman. Remind you, this was a pastor speaking. Huh? The mental paradigm of the curse of a widow is great. Jesus showed great love toward widows. The apostles showed great love toward widows. Said they're an important part of our church. When you sponsor a widow, you fulfill this role that the church needs to fill, but in many ways has got lost in our current society where the government takes care of a widow. The government takes care of these things. We have the opportunity. In the book of James, it says, this is true and undefiled religion in the eyes of God, that we care for the orphan and the widow in their distress. Again, I share these things to build you up. We were talking last night, and they were sharing how, as different people from India Partners have come along, they've given opportunity to care for children, opportunity to care for widows, opportunity to care and sponsor for pastors. And the people of this church are doing these things. And so I praise God, and I give thanks to you for walking in this way. You truly are practicing true and undefiled religion of God. I'd like to ask Remel if he would come and share. Remo, as I mentioned, is the son of Dr. R.A.C. Paul and Dr. Iris Paul, who were missionaries in Orissa. He is a missionary In India, there's many cultures and many places. So his family comes from a different place than where he is doing ministry. He comes from a different language. He raises his children in a place that is apart from his way and his culture. And I was learning more things about the culture in which he was living last night as we were sharing. But he's working as executive director and secretary of the Reaching Hands Society for a number of years. He has a master in social work, but most importantly, he has a passion for Jesus Christ, and he desires that there be worshipers that come to him and know him. Remo.
Thank you. Most often than not, we missionaries are guilty of not saying thank you enough. We are good in saying thank you for the money we receive, because we send reports. We're good in saying thank you for the kind gifts we receive, because we say thank you enough for them too. But we are very guilty of not saying thank you enough for the prayers you do for us. Trust me, they do have a physical impact back where most missionaries live and work in whatever context they are. Your prayers miraculously help us in times of our disappointments. Well, I have no words to describe the sudden source of encouragement that comes from nowhere, but from the Spirit of God. Your prayers definitely help us stay protected in tough situations, which in other cases would not have been possible. So thank you for praying. We greatly, greatly appreciate that, and we greatly cherish that. Do continue to pray. Do continue to... not that your finances are not important. They are equally important. But I think I need to say thank you today for the prayers that churches do. They almost look insignificant, but they are of great significance. Thank you very much. I'm going to... Most of you know my mom, and I'm sure I tried reaching her, I couldn't, but I'm sure if I did, she would be actually very happy that I'm here, and she would be actually sending her greetings, and I'm pretty sure she is sending her greetings to you. I'm going to spend the next 10, 15 minutes in trying to quickly tell what Reaching Hands Society does, and then probably run through a few stories of impact from what India Partners has helped us and what people like you have helped us through India Partners to be able to accomplish for the glory of God. We work in the state of Orissa, which is the red circle on the big map of India, and we work in one district which is marked in red, the Malkangiri district. We have work in those two other districts, in two prisons in those districts, and we are hoping... A few years ago, the Lord... put it in our heart, saying, you've done a lot of good work here. It's time to duplicate it in the rest of the 30 districts of the state. So we sat together, prayed, and we have done our baseline survey in two of the districts in central part of Orissa, Bodh and Bolangir. And we as a team are telling the Lord, we have everything in place. When the time is ready and when you provide the resources and the people for it, we will go ahead and do it. So pray with us. Those two circles in green are the place we hope to be able to be engaging in the near future. It started with the work in Malkangiri. Basically started when my father went in as a first missionary to Malkangiri, Dr. R.A.C. Paul. He went in the year 1967. And he worked as a faithful worker till 1989, when he went on to play the golden fiddle. He didn't see any fruits at all as when he worked. He probably saw two converts in his entire 67 to 86 when he passed away, close to about 20 years. And both the converts were actually Christians earlier who had backslidden and then became recommitted to their life. So it was not really a first-generation convert in any case. But when my dad died, we as a family decided to go back. And like John has been saying, widows don't have any dignity. A woman is known by, at least where I come from, it's not all of India, at least where I come from, a woman is known by the man that's beside her. It's a father, a husband, or a grown son. Her dignity is derived from the man that is beside her, not by who she is. So when my mom went back, she actually had a few people spit on her, and she went through a bit of a tight time. But when she went back to the villages where my dad worked, the first question they asked her was, "What are you doing here?" Logically, she should have gone back to her father's place. And our mom's response was, "The Lord put it on our hearts to love you, and we have known nothing else, and therefore we've come back." My dad used to work in a red light area, basically red light, and they brewed liquor in that place. So and that place was originally a church, actually, there. So his heart was to see that come back. So when my mom started to go back there as a widow, when she said, "It's our love that's brought us back to you, the love of Christ that's brought us back to you," they said, "If this is love, then what your husband spoke of for the last 20 years must be true. We want to follow your God." That year, we had 2,000 baptisms. My mom was working by herself. She was not a part of any ministry then. She was doing stuff herself. She couldn't count beyond 2,000. She said, "You know, I'm not going to keep track. I'm just going to get busy with dipping people." And that's all she did. And a few years later, a friend of ours was visiting us, and he said, "This is just not fair. You just can't run it by yourself. You need a group that you're accountable to. You need a group that will sustain this on the long run." That is exactly how Reaching Hands Society was born. My mom says she's retired. I doubt it. She stepped down, at least by her saying that she stepped down from admin work, and I took over. That's my family. My wife and I, and we have four boys. We live in Malkangiri. My wife is from Andhra Pradesh. So it's very common in our family to start a sentence in one language and finish it in another. I always say this: I am ethnically a Tamilian, emotionally a Oriya, married to a Telugu, academically British, and my sons have no clue where they're going to fit in. So that's where we are. But here's the way forward that we're looking at. I am Oriya by my culture, by my emotions, everything. I'm more Oriya than I'm actually from my own parents' culture, because that's where I grew up all my life. But I will always be an outsider to that state. I will never be an insider to that state. So anything I do, I'll always be viewed as an outsider. So if we really want the work in Orissa sustained, it has to be run by men and women from Orissa. And I've always said this to any missionary who goes into a leadership position. I've always told them this: remember, my brothers and sisters, your first day in your leadership role needs to be the start of your last day in your leadership role. So basically, you're constantly working yourself out of a job. You're constantly investing in people's lives. So you're creating more and more people to fit into that role. So you are moving out to do something else and not stuck in one leadership role. So all my life, I've spent investing in people. And the four families that you see are the ones I hope would be the leaders of the future. That's our leadership team. Mrs. Jyoti and her husband. Her husband works for the government. And then there is Saroj and his wife. Saroj's wife works for a local school. Niranjan and his wife both work with us. Dilip's wife works as a nurse with the local hospital. That's our leadership team. All men and women from Orissa. Two of them are from right from the district I come from, and the other two are from a nearby district. Hopefully. It's because of these men and women that allows me to be away 5 weeks. I don't do administration at all. They run what needs to be run. I'm just hoping one of them would get to be a visionary leader. Then I'm out of a job. I need to find something else to do. There are quite a few unreached people groups in Malkangiri. The Koyas, Ronas, Matias, and the Bondos. I missed to put the picture of the Bengali people group. My apologies. Those of you who were with me yesterday got to see the Bengali people group. I missed it in a hurry this morning. That's another people group that's unreached in Malkangiri. The most common religious worldview is animism, and the most common religious practice is witchcraft. Of course, Hinduism is part, which is a major state religion, but animism is what's more common where we live. That's how we define ourselves. Reaching Hands Society is the hand of God, so therefore the hand is always singular. It's never plural. It's the hand of God reaching out to liberate the people spiritually, physically, socially, and economically, for which the society or the organization is a vessel. So we are a medium in between, trying to be a part of what God is doing in liberating people in its entirety, both spiritually and human being as a whole. That's all. That's what we do. At the core of our ministry is what we call, this is our ethos, is we reach the unreached, we reach them completely. We do not work with villages where there is someone already working. Our resources are limited, so we don't want to duplicate it. We just let them do what they're doing. If they need help, we try and support it with what we can. Otherwise, we move to another village or an area where there's no Christian presence or no Christian work happening. And we believe the gospel message was not just a message that redeemed the human soul. It also redeemed the human body, the human economics, and the human health. So therefore, we say we reach them completely. We are not about saying, accept Christ, be baptized, everything will be fine. Yes, everything will be fine, but it also, Jesus did have a physical redemptive ministry, which we believe to be a part of holistic gospel. Those are the things we do: economic development program, medicine, literacy, water and agriculture, prison, and evangelism. That's about what Reaching Hands Society does in a nutshell, in about 5 minutes, and I'll run through a few stories of impact as what happened. This is Era Podiami. He was in prison. He met us for the first time in prison, where he would come to the prison literacy program and also would, and eventually ended up coming to the prison fellowship church, which happens on every Sunday in the prison, which is where he gave his heart to the Lord. He was in for a murder, which he didn't commit. The way it works in rural Orissa is, say for instance, I murdered someone. And because I'm old, if I went to prison for 10 years, by the time I got back, my life is completely done. So therefore, the village council will sit together and pick a dude who's probably has enough time left. And he gets sent off saying he's the one who committed the murder. And based on the witness of the village council, he gets convicted. And that's how he was serving a sentence of 10 years, and which we managed to find legal aid for him and get a little bit like what Jesus did, but it's not by choice. He was forced to be a sacrifice. But he's out on bail, and he became a Christian while in jail. And when he came back, he was hoping that his family would accept him, but unfortunately his family said, you're no longer part of us. You become a Christian, so you've got to be away. Tribal villages have a sense of social justice, so what they did was when they set him aside, they gave him his part of his property. They did not completely kick him out with nothing, so they gave him a piece of a land, and they gave him a piece of his property, and they said, that's all you'll get. None of us will work on your field. None of us will help you with anything. None of us will support you in your work. None of us, you cannot come to any of our family functions. We will not come to any of your functions in your family. We will do all this if you renounce Christ and come back to our animistic way of life. He said, listen, the only person who gave me peace in prison was Christ. A peace that was helping me to understand why I was serving a sentence for what I was not responsible for. How do you expect me to renounce that peace? That peace is way too much to renounce. It's easier for me to renounce you guys than to renounce that peace. He actually built a house by himself with his own bare hands, all by himself. He lives in the edge of the town, and we continue to work with him. And what he said was, I would like to translate and transfer this peace to more people. And so therefore he said, I want to start sharing about Christ. Can you help me do that? So he started joining our evangelist training program, which happens 52 weeks of the year. Every Friday they come together. And so he actually runs the church out of his house now. So he is not only become a Christian, he's also become an evangelist for his own people. And he said, I need some form of sustenance to help me sustain myself. Can you help me dig a pond? Which is when India Partners and us, we have a program which we call the Economic Development Program or the Economic Sufficiency Program, where we give out small loans. So we gave him a small loan to buy a bicycle so that he can use to buy some stuff on the bicycle, go village to village and sell. So he took a very small loan of 3,000 rupees. That's about $50. And he bought some groceries and some toys, and he went village to village selling it. And then he said, I have a piece of land, and there's enough water available. Can you give me a little bigger loan so I can dig a pond and let some fish in and be able to sell that fish? So he borrowed 5,000 rupees from us. That's about $80-$90. He made about 15,000 rupees worth of fish. He returned the money back, so he made an income of about 10,000 rupees on the fish. So he says, I want to dig it deeper this year and have a lot more fish. So he's taken another loan to be able to get more fish in this time. That's the level of impact. A man who went into prison about 5 years ago for a crime he didn't commit comes out as a Christian. Today he, despite not any support from the village, is able to sustain himself purely by the grace of God and his continued persistent to be a person who wouldn't let go of God for even if his whole family was against him. Continue to pray for him. He's on fire. He's taken a larger loan this year. He's taken about 10,000 rupees this year, and a little bit. He's probably going to deepen the pond a little more and get him more fish. And he's actually fishing. I mean, I don't know whether he got any that day, but I'm pretty sure. That's a picture of him trying to fish with a net. But that's when they want to fish for home, they use a net like that. But when they want to fish for market, like he said, we basically drain the pond and then push the fish to one corner and then you just catch the fish by hand as much as you can. Or you just put a small net in. The rest of the story, three or four stories are of widows. They said 10 to 12, and I was warned of a trapdoor here. I am going to take a few more minutes, if that's okay with you. Thank you, Pastor. The one on the left is Santoshi Kora. She lost her husband many years ago, and she first came in contact with us as part of the widow sponsorship program. So she used to get... she was basically dependent on her son, who basically let her live in one corner of her hut, basically gave her a meal a day, and that's all she got. So when some of us came to know of her, we said, let's put her on the sponsorship program. Thankfully, by God's grace, she did get a sponsor very quickly. And so she started getting some... Only to the widows, we give them money in hand. To the children, we give them... We pay their fees, or we give it in kind. So all the widows, we give them money in hand, because that... Some cash in hand does give you some sense of independence, some sense of dignity, some sense of worth, and it has worked well for them. So they, and some of them spent it on their grandchildren, some of them spent it to do something. So she, we started giving her support, and she started doing that. And then the government gave her a piece of land and said, you can, under the widow's rehabilitation program. So she started building a small house on the land, and she wanted a little bit of money to build the house. And so we helped her a bit to build the house. Today, when she was, a few years ago, she was in one corner of the son's house. Today she has a house of her own. And also she said, I don't have anything to do through the day. I'm too weak to go for daily labor. Can you give me some form of employment so that I can feel a little more fruitful? So she comes and does a little bit of housekeeping in our office. Just cleans up the office for a couple of hours in the morning, puts papers where it needs to be, and that gives her a little more income. So today, a few years ago, she was a woman completely dependent on her son, living in one corner of his house. Today, she's a woman of dignity, lives in her own home, has a regular source of income that she gets as the works that she does with us. She's happy. And if I'd taken that picture of her 5 years ago, she wouldn't be smiling like that. And she's a happy woman today. The woman on the right is Sulochana Sahu. She, her husband died as a result of excessive drinking, and she had to do something to sustain herself. She's not a Christian. She's not even a tribal. She comes from a well-to-do family. She was married into a good family with a lot of income. She comes from, Sahu is actually from the higher caste. It's not even the lower caste people. So she's in the social strata, she's on the higher rung. Married into a good family. Her parents were wealthy. The day her husband died, she lost everything. Her social strata didn't mean anything. Her husband's wealth didn't mean anything. Her parents' wealth didn't mean anything. She was left to fend for herself. And so we helped her put up a small hotel right in front of the school where that would sell some small snacks and some candies and toffees for the school kids that come out during the break and recess. And she's repaid that, and she wanted a bigger loan. She's taken a bigger loan, and she's set up that. She's actually standing right in front of a hotel. That photo was taken just after the break, so there's nothing left in the hotel. The kids have all taken and gone. Her income for the day is done. So on one end, you have a woman who came from completely illiterate setting, still had to live in that same status. Another end, you have another woman who came from a really good strata, becomes a widow and loses everything, comes to the same level just because she's a widow. Thank God for us being able to be available in some form to be able to help women get out of the mess. This is Manju Takri. She is also a widow, but when we came to know of her, her son had just gotten a job with the government, so she was a little better off than the others. But what she does is she basically buys small groceries like dried fish, onions, tamarind, and takes them to market. What we have in Malkangiri district is what we call weekly markets. So every location has markets on a particular given day where you buy the groceries for the week. So she would buy these at a wholesaler and take these to these weekly markets, make a pretty decent profit, and then she basically returns the money that she took as a small loan and then keeps the profit to further build her business. This is another lady, Sukanti Khora. She specializes in selling mushrooms, not the funny one, the real mushrooms. Mushrooms and dried fish. We get the funny one too, but that's not what she's selling. She actually said, listen, I want to set up a shop in one location. Can I get a bigger loan? I've already paid up my old loan. And so she's now in the process of setting up gotten tired of moving from village to village every week, living a pretty nomadic life. So she wants to set up a shop right where the main town is. So she said, can I get a bigger loan? You paid well, we definitely can give you a bigger loan. So she's gotten a bigger loan, and she's now setting that up. So thank you very much for your prayers, for your generosity, and for your support. My heart's desire is that someday you can come visit us and be able to see this for yourself. And I just hope our governments get a little more flexible. We are sandwiched between right-wing fundamentalists and left-wing Maoists, so it's a bit of a security tight spot where we live and work. So foreigners tend to have a little bit of a trouble getting in and out of my town. So I just hope it didn't used to be like this. It used to be much more easy, and I just hope someday you're able to come join us in that journey and see what the Lord is doing and praise us and praise God and worship with us as we enjoy Lord's mercy and Lord's fruitfulness. John and I will be available at the back at the end of the service by the table right at the back. If you have more questions, feel free to come ask us. We do have a few profiles. That has been spoken for very well last night, and I have a feeling if you don't rush there quickly, you're not going to get one.